Open up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. We're continuing our walk with the early believers, went through the life of Jesus with the early believers, and then turned our attention to continuing to walk with Jesus in the book of Acts, and we're going through the book of Acts, and as a letter, which is the, in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the account, four different accounts of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts is the history of the early church. During the book of Acts, the letters were written, or shortly thereafter. And so as we go through the book of Acts and we're living with these early believers 2,000 years ago, we're putting our sandals on and our tunics on, we're going back and trying to learn about life with Jesus as we go. As we do so, we break off again into the letters and we try to put ourselves in that church. And now we're in the church in Corinth. And at the same time, we're also with Paul and company over in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. So Paul's writing from Turkey, and he's writing to southern Greece, and he's kind of preparing them for another trip he's going to be taking there. At the same time, he's trying to help them out with some stuff that's kind of going south in their church and encouraging them about some stuff as well. And so we're come to the last chapter now, chapter 16, and it's not just some concluding remarks. There's really quite a lot here for us to learn from as we put ourselves back then, try to figure out what God was saying through this guy to a real people in a real church, and how does that now apply today? The first thing is to understand what was going on then, and then to get an application for today. So we learned back in chapter 15 that we are immortal, that we are glorious, and that we are victorious. All of that has to do with God's creation of us and God's recreation of us in Christ and through what Christ has done for us. And so with the beginning of chapter 16 now, we're asking the question, and here's our question of the day: how do we invest all that God has entrusted to us? We have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of resources or money. And the question before us is, how do we invest what God has entrusted to us? Why is that? Because I believe that's what he's talking about in chapter, at least at the beginning of chapter 16. So we'll follow that flow of thought, and as you go with me today and travel with me with Jesus today, see if that's not what the Lord's talking to us about, again, as we go through this. The answer to the question, how do we invest time and money, might be answered by, well, what do the rich and famous among us do with their time and with their money? I mean, that might be one answer to the question. They're rich for a reason. They're famous for a reason. People kiss up to them, and they get the accolades for a reason. Well, what do they do with their time? What do they do with their money? That might be one answer. And honestly, some of the rich, the really, really rich among us, really use their resources quite well and are quite admirable. And we are the better nation because of God's blessing with a crazy amount of money on some folks. Others, maybe not so much. One of those guys was like the rich fool that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12. And verse 13 and following, just kind of jot it down. This is Luke chapter 12, and Jesus told this story. He said to them, "Be aware and be on your guard for every form of greed." So what's he talking about? Greed. And watch out for it. Boy, I mean, it's below the surface in our hearts, and it rises up real fast. For not even when one has an abundance of stuff, does his life consist in his possessions? Yeah, we get caught up in that real fast, don't we? That our lives are kind of wrapped up in our stuff. We would never say that, but what are we thinking about? What do we really think on the inside? We as believers are duped by that so often. And so he told a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. Now, who controlled that productivity? Well, he was probably a smart farmer, and he had a lot to do with it, but I think God probably had maybe a little bit more to do with it. What do you think? Maybe possibly, you know, okay, yeah, yeah. And so he's very productive. So God has blessed this guy. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my stuff in the barns that I currently have? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my current barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Makes sense, doesn't it? This guy has worked hard. He's been smart. He's invested well. He's got a lot of stuff. Now it's time to kick back, make sure he's got stuff stored up for himself way into the years to come. Live life. Eat, drink, be merry. Life's, I mean, I've worked for it. Look at all my stuff. His neighbors be kissing up to him. Everybody be loving him on the page of Forbes and every other magazine. And I mean, this guy is, I mean, he's somebody. Next verse. But God said to him, you fool. Eyes of his nation, he's a genius. And he has a God, he's a fool. Now, we can't call anybody a fool, but God certainly has that prerogative. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. God is sovereign. And now who will own what you have prepared? Here's the point. Next verse. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that's terrifying. Now, you figure out, you know, where his soul went and once he died and all of that, and read the book of Luke, and you'll probably figure it out fairly quickly as you go through other teachings by Christ. But he just left it right there. Regardless, I don't want to be called a fool by God. Amen? Okay? He lived foolishly, even though in the eyes of man he had the accolades of being really bright. So got to be careful with that. So another answer to our question, how do we invest, would be this response. Well, how do the not rich and famous invest, but how do the immoral, how do the immortal, glorious, and victorious invest? What do they do? And I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to read in chapter 16. The lead up to that, here's the mindset that the immortal, glorious, and victorious have. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where we spent some time last week. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable or immortal, and will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And again, a glorious, victorious state. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our victory day is coming. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? Remember this formula. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. God gives us his laws. We rebel against them because of our fallen nature. That is sin, and sin is the venom that kills us. How do we get rid of the venom? How do we get delivered from the poison? Verse 57, the next verse. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Christ and in Christ alone. Therefore, and this is the application, one verse application of this entire chapter, numerous other applications, but this is the one heavily stated application of this entire chapter that we are absolutely victorious in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Don't let the whims of society sway you in any way. You know, things look like they're going in a great direction, they're going to end, it's going to go over the cliff, okay? Don't be swayed by what society is doing. Be steadfast, be immovable in Christ and in the things of Christ and the lifestyle he gives to us, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And to live using your time in a sacrificial way for the well-being of others and the well-being of the kingdom, and to use your money in a sacrificial way for the well-being of the kingdom and the well-being of others, can be toil. That can be very difficult. And yet, perhaps it's wise, and that's what he calls us to do. So, you got some blanks in your handout. Please open, if you're not using that outline, please use it. And again, you got some blanks here. Let's look at the first blank. Chapter 16, verse 1. This is the next verse. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Kind of sounds like he's shifting gears, and he is, but not really. I mean, this follows the flow of thought. In other words, because we are victorious, and victory is certain, there's a certain way that we use our time and our money. So in light of this coming glory, there's a way that we use time and money. You know, it very much impacts how we use our time and our money. Number one, people who are immortal and glorious and victorious invest time and money in people with needs a long way away. And that, man, that just like, I hear that, like who wrote that thing? Who put that thing together? You know, people with needs a long ways. Yeah, I've seen, you know, you see the pictures of the needy people all over the world, and you're going, oh, man, who can even begin to touch the needs around the world? Are you kidding me? We got so many needs in our own country and around us. And, you know, and so immediately, if you're like me, our hearts just kind of go into this flutter going, oh, who can do anything about, I mean, just there's millions, billions of people that are in all kinds of poverty and need, and are we going to really talk about this? Well, let's look at the passage and see if our Lord wants us to talk about this. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. So he's not just talking about needy people in general. In this passage, he's talking about needy people who are saints. Well, I thought saints lived in ivory towers and they got everything handed to them. Aren't they the holy people? No. Well, some of them may, but no real saint does. A saint is one made holy by Jesus. Back in chapter 1, he's identified these folks as saints made holy by Jesus. You are a saint. You're a holy one. You are sanctified, past tense, perfect tense. If you've trusted Christ, you've been set apart. Saint means, comes from the Greek word hagios, means set apart. You've been set apart from your sin unto a moral life, unto a life of ministry. And in the mind of God, you've been completely set apart from your sin. It's separated from you. You are a saint, and judicially, you'll never become more saintly than you are right now if you've trusted Christ. Your sin is completely removed or separated from you. You're separated from your sin. You are a saint according to the Bible. We made that case numerous times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, so he's talking about believers, simply talking about believers, and he's talking evidently about a special offering, which is fine for the churches to take up. We don't have to have a lot of them, but periodic special offerings are represented here. Offerings for the international church are represented here, not just local people, but we're talking about brothers and sisters a long ways away. As I directed the churches of Galatia, that would be what we know as Turkey today, and these folks are over in southern Greece, So in Galatia, in the Turkey area, there's some needs down in the Jerusalem area because they've had a famine for quite a long time and other things, other bad stuff has happened by way of persecution and ostracism, all that kind of thing. So they're really under the gun down there, really suffering big time. So in the churches in Turkey, I've directed them, I've encouraged them, and so the churches in Greece, I'm directing them as well to take up an offering to help these folks down in Jerusalem, or that area of Palestinian area. On the first day of every week, that would be Sunday. Evidently, that was when they gathered. We don't know that for sure, but also in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when they had gathered together to break bread, they would typically have the Lord's Supper, it appears, or a meal, or both. Paul began talking to them, and around midnight, he was still speaking. Now, I'm going to do a long series on that passage right there. Okay, so he's talking, and he's still speaking around midnight. First point is, it was the first day of the week. So they would probably gather all the time, but one of the days, maybe the main day they would gather on, would be a Sunday. Probably had to work during the day, so they would probably gather in the evenings on Sunday. And so we get that tradition. Why? Because that's when Jesus rose again. Not commanded, but certainly appears to be an example anyway from these two passages and maybe Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Maybe you can use that passage, okay? So again, no command, but they apparently were getting together and probably meeting at night because they probably have to work during the day. So on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save. So in a systematic way, don't just, you know, scramble for money when I get there. In a systematic way, be every week taking some monies and putting it aside. You're paying your pastors. You're doing other things with the money. But you're also putting aside some money for this special offering. Do it as you may prosper. Each one of you. Notice the word each, verse 2. Let each one of you, not just the rich in the church, but every one of you needs to participate in this special offering. How much do I give? Well, as you may prosper. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 kind of reminded us of the training wheels that the Bible offers to us, which is tithing. And he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, you know, y'all tithe mint and dill and cumin. Those would be little tiny seeds. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. This you should have done without neglecting the former. In other words, it's right under the Old Testament system, it is right to give a tenth of your income to God. I mean, just off the top end, that's just the training wheels. But you got to remember, in the law of God, even in the Old Testament, there were the laws of justice, the laws of mercy, the laws of faithfulness. We're stewards. God owns it all. And what do those laws dictate that you give? So at least tithe. That kind of breaks that fist. But then beyond that, give beyond, out of mercy, out of faithfulness as a steward of God, out of a sense of justice, to want others to be helped, especially within your own ranks. On top of a second tithe, or a third tithe, really, that would be given once every 3 years, which was also a tenth of your income, just to help the poor in your local community. So very much that was the Old Testament heart. And you say, well, tithing's not commanded in the New Testament. No, it's not. But can you think of any place in the Bible where the New Testament is easier or has less weightiness in anything than the Old Testament? I can't think of one place. So probably in this as well. So we encourage everybody to at least tithe, that breaks the fist, but then to go beyond that and go, what is God dictating for us to do by way of justice, mercy, and faithfulness? And so we would never, you know, I make it a point to not know what anybody gives here, by the way. I don't want to know. I don't want our pastors to know, because we're sinful enough to, you know, show favoritism. We just don't want to do that. Don't tell us. We don't want to know. We're just saying before God, and God's blessed this church well, just before God, really make this a matter of prayer, this whole thing of generosity as we talk about this passage. Jot down scriptures, go through them, and as God prospers you, give, if you would, beyond the tithe. To what? Well, let's get to that. That no collections be made when I come, verse 3, and when I arrive, whoever you may approve, notice that he puts the church in charge, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Kind of make it official from Paul. They know me there. And if it's fitting for me to go, I'll go also, and they'll go with me. All right? And so according to Romans chapter 15, verse 25 and following, it appears, and that was written after this, it appears that Paul did travel with them with this gift, and probably some people from other churches as well, with this gift to the folks in the Palestinian area to help them out. Now, what's this an example of? Well, this is an example of international giving, okay? How big of a deal is it to the Lord is kind of the question. Is this kind of like just one of those like freaky little passages on the side that like it's just kind of thrown in there, so it's not that big of a deal? Or is this like a really big deal? Matter of fact, stewardship team, pastors, other leaders here, have you ever taken the time to study through the New Testament passage by passage and look at what's emphasized? Fascinating in our day, and I've asked some seminary professors and other pastors this through the years, fascinating in our day that we emphasize giving to missions, 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 missions. It's all about missions. And I love it. And you all know my heart, okay? You know my heart. I would that we would give away our pews. I mean, everything we have to missions, okay? You know that's my heart, okay? So don't go away saying, Ed doesn't like missions anymore. We need to give all that we possibly can to reach the unengaged people groups of the planet, okay? So hear me. I haven't changed in that. If anything, I'm growing more and more passionate about the need to do that, okay? That never wanes. At the same time, it's fascinating that among Southern Baptists and others, evangelical preachers, you don't hear a whole lot about benevolence to the poor brothers and sisters around the globe, be it persecution, be it just a pretty tough place where they live, whatever the reason. We don't hear much about it. It's fascinating to me, and I'm just going to suggest to you, I think we're missing, listen now, the emphasis of the New Testament. I think we're missing it. Just throwing it out. Okay? And I've been given some interesting looks through the years as we've talked about the persecuted church and the brothers in need and poverty and that kind of thing. And man, we're taking money from missions for, you know, if that thing gets going, it's, you know, not really going yet, but I mean, it's going, but it's not, you know, it doesn't get the money missions gets. Man, yeah, that would take money from missions. Should we be doing that? Should we even be talking about that? And I'm going to suggest to you to study just through the New Testament, stop in on passages that speak about giving. We're going to continue always to give to reach the unengaged people. We're sold on that. But at the same time, Jesus gave us these words, Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, with his angels with him, all the nations, all the peoples will be gathered before him. And he will say to one group, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And here's the evidence that you've trusted Christ. I throw that in. I think that's what's going on here. I was hungry. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was stranger. You invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. They're going to go like, when did that happen? And Jesus says these words, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it unto one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. Why do we give to what we give to? I don't know about you. Or why do we use our money the way we use our money? I don't know about you, but most of us use our money for the biggest bang for the buck. We're always asking, what's the biggest bang for the buck? And if you had a neighbor that was Jesus come back to the planet in a body and he had a need, that'd be a pretty big bang for the buck. I think you'd go over there and go, hey, what needs do you got? Right? Right? Okay, that's a pretty big bang for the buck, okay? Or Jesus was on the planet and he was over in Bangladesh or Somalia or some, you know, crazy place, and he was with a group of Christians that had needs, and he was there bodily, and you could actually get him money. That's a pretty good bang for the buck. What's the point? Jesus is on the planet. That's the point. Jesus is on the planet. He's as much inside of that guy as he is in heaven. He's as much inside of that guy as he is in heaven, because I believe their testimony about trust in Christ. He enters inside of believers. And if either those guys or any gals are in need, that's Jesus in need. I don't know. I think that's a pretty big emphasis. Okay? And I think the New Testament continues with that emphasis.
In Acts chapter 2, this Jesus goes back into heaven, leaves behind a church, or leaves behind, 120, and then 3,000 folks get saved. And they came together, Acts 2:42, and they began selling property and possessions and sharing them with all as any had need. Like, what's up with that? They could have said, well, these guys just got to fend for themselves. We got evangelism to do. We're going to sink all of our money in evangelistic projects. No, the emphasis was they helped each other out economically. Interesting. Just fascinating. I mean, we're supposed to reach the planet. Let's use the money for that. They seem to, the one thing spoken about was they're taking care of each other. Fascinating. Chapter 4. Abundant, this is verse 33. Abundant grace was upon them all. Well, how do you, what was the sign? We're always looking for signs of grace. Well, what was the sign of grace? Well, there wasn't a needy person among them. What do you mean? They were poor. They had lost their jobs. 3,000 people stay right there. They had no income. They didn't have, I mean, some had some income, some had some jobs, but most of them didn't. They were trying to get jobs. They were trying to do what they could do, but I mean, they were poor. God's grace is in the midst of a bunch of poor Christians? Are you kidding me? Grace was upon them all, every one of them. There wasn't one needy person among them. Why? Because all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. They would be distributed to all as any had need. So again, orderly, done through the church leadership, but distributed to those who had need. They could have used it for evangelistic projects or other projects or buildings or whatever. They focused on taking care of one another. That's the focus in the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, so the supporting of the widows who had no income. Huge, big, big deal. That continued, 1 Timothy chapter 5, evidently continued throughout the churches, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In Acts chapter 11, kind of going forward a little ways, we have a prophet being used up in Syria, where a church is. And so this prophet, God spoke to this prophet, and he says to this prophet, tell the folks, there's going to be a big famine. Listen now, all over the world. This is Acts 11, verse 28. All over the world. There's going to be a famine like all over the world. And it took place while Claudius was in charge. That's 41 to 54 A.D. And so probably around 45, 46, most likely is when this took place. Doesn't matter. So big famine all over the world. So the church in Antioch got together and said, yikes, there's a famine. We better store up for ourselves. We don't know how bad we're going to get hit. No, that's not what happened. This is bizarre. This is like people that are not from this planet. And so what did they do? This is the first international offering that we know of in the Bible, in the New Testament. For in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, there wasn't a mandatory thing, you know, as he may prosper, same thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Each determined to send a contribution, each person determined together to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Why? Because they were more poor than the folks living up in Syria. They could, I mean, it's a famine all over the world. They could have used it for missions projects. Because a lot of people are going to be affected, and it's certainly more important to reach people for Christ than it is to feed Christians. But that's not what the text says. They focused on Christians that were in need. This is way different, isn't it, than we've been led to believe. And if you think I'm just picking and choosing some passages out, look, we need to support missions, please, again, okay? But there's a pretty strong emphasis on taking care of believers. When Paul met, this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, when Paul met after his conversion with some of the lead apostles, they were comparing notes on the gospel. And Paul wanted to make sure these guys didn't change the gospel that Jesus gave to them, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection for sin. And then these guys want to make sure Paul had it right. So they're comparing notes to make sure like each other had it right, which is a good thing for leaders to do. And they determined, yeah, man, everybody here's cool. Everybody's got it, you know. What Paul heard directly from Jesus is what Peter heard and what John heard and James heard. And everybody's good. We're on the same page with the gospel. And so they said, okay, you know, y'all go do your missionary travels, and you got our commendation as you do that. Verse 10, Galatians chapter 2. They only ask us to,
as you do in missionary travels, remember the poor. Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. Fascinating. As you do missions, remember the poor. And obviously talking about poor believers in the whole context, the whole flow of the book of Acts. More information on this offering that was being taken up in 1 Corinthians 16 is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, a book we're going to go through pretty quickly because it was written right on the heels of 1 Corinthians, just a number of months later. Not sure exactly how far, just a number of months later. 2 Corinthians is being written, also as a preparatory letter for Paul's arrival there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we have just a whole thing about this offering. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read the very beginning and kind of turn you on to it. And you can go through this this passage in your own time. But just to kind of turn you on to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, and so again, Paul writing still to the church in Corinth, which is a second letter on the heels of the first letter. Brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. Have we read that phrase before? Yeah, that was back in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, that early church that was in poverty, and yet God's grace was evident. Why? Because they were selling stuff and sharing with anybody who had need. And here, Paul's saying, this is my topic. I'm talking about the grace of God. Now, the opportunity is this offering, but really my focus is on the grace of God. I wish to make known to you the grace of God. Well, Paul, what's the evidence of the grace of God at work in the churches in northern Greece? You're talking to us in southern Greece. What's the evidence of God's grace in the churches of northern Greece? How do we see God's grace? And he says this, verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, so people beating them up for being Christians because they're witnessing, not for being good people, because they're witnessing, they're getting beat up. So they got a lot of affliction, but they have an abundance of joy. They're just worshiping God. And they also had deep poverty. Why? Because they're being ostracized. And hard lives became way harder after they trusted Christ economically. So they got people beating them up and ostracizing them. They got great joy in the Lord, but they got poverty. Well, you add all those things up, and you come out with generosity. Does that make sense to anybody? So where there's the joy of the Lord, where there's worship, where there's the grace of God moving in hearts, it naturally overflows in generosity. For I testify, in other words, I've seen this, according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us, now think about this, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, or the grace, that's the Greek word, of participation, koinonia, sharing together, in the support of the saints, the same offering, to support these, to support and help out these saints down in Palestine, begging us for the favor, for the grace to be able to participate in this offering. As we, as a church, survey our budget, as we as a church survey the special offerings that we have and try to limit them, because we want to pound you every week about all kinds of stuff. But as we survey what we take those special offerings for, as we survey what we how we budget money, and y'all are very generous, and I so appreciate that. The leaders so appreciate your generosity and your trust. But as we examine the way we use money, are we begging that we support the poor brothers and sisters around the globe? Does that happen, Tom, in our business meetings, that there's a begging for that? Don, do you hear the rumble among the people? This is good stuff. We're using money in a good way, but we're just begging you. We got to support poor believers around the globe. And so this is what it is to be a believer. If I got a brother, blood brother or sister somewhere else on the planet, and they're not doing well, that matters. If there's any grace in me, that matters. And if I do have brothers and sisters that aren't doing well, and that needs to matter just as much. They're eternal brothers and sisters. And you can go on and read that passage. Well, how do the immortal, victorious, and glorious invest? Well, number one, they invest in the needs of people, or we can put brothers and sisters. I just put people there because it's always people. You're always investing in people. But brothers and sisters especially, we help people who aren't Christians as well, obviously. But the emphasis seems to be poor brothers and sisters or brothers and sisters in need, even a long ways away. Try to tune our hearts in it. And now we start to ask questions, you know, what's the best way to help them? Can't just put a bunch of money in an envelope and mail it to, you know, Somalia. I mean, that's not probably going to work, you know. So, and that's why we have teams that are investigating these things, and would that everybody here would join one of the teams, one of the mission teams, or one of the persecuted church thing, okay? All right, so number two, just going to introduce it, and then we'll close down because I see the time. How do the glorious, the victorious, those who are immortal invest their time and their money? Number one, with people or brothers and sisters a long way away that have needs. Number two, with people who are, this is going to introduce the point. Don't sweat this, okay? Just going to introduce it because I want you to be thinking about it, okay? With people who are messed up, obviously, okay? We're talking about the church in Corinth. And so he changes topics here, and he says, I will come to you. Now, who is that? That's the church in Corinth, the believers in Corinth. After I go through Macedonia, that'd be northern Greece. You're in southern Greece, so I'm planning to go through northern Greece. I'm going to try to come on down and see y'all. For I'm going through northern Greece, verse 6, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter. Hard to travel in winter, so you kind of get stuck there. That you may send me on my way wherever I go. Now, so wherever I'm going, and he had some plans, he just didn't want to go into them right here. I want to spend maybe even the whole winter with you, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing. In other words, I just kind of come flying through, spend a couple of days, and get out of there. But I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. It's always if the Lord permits. Yeah, you never know your future. James chapter 4, verse 13 and following. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that or the other. Anything else beyond that is arrogant, okay? We don't know. Paul, when he was there the first time, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I was with y'all the first time I was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Y'all are a tough group. And he goes on to say in this letter in chapter 1, y'all are quarreling with each other. Arguing, he had these divisions and these schisms, and you're arguing with each other. In chapter 3, y'all are fleshly. Y'all have jealousy and strife among you. Chapter 5, y'all are immoral. And on top of that, you're arrogant. You're not helping each other with your sexual immorality. You're a mess. On top of that, chapter 6, you're suing each other in public court. Are you kidding me? In chapter 11, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together, when you're in your fellowship dinners, some of you are drunk and other ones are hungry. Now, anybody in their right mind, would they want to go and spend like the winter with this group of people? Is that how you would invest your time? What's he thinking? And some of us have the attitude, not so much in this group, I'm just saying some of us in American Christendom, again, y'all are amazing in your generosity of time. Your hearts for the hurting, both economically and spiritually and in every way. So, but I'm just doing this to just, you know, build us up all the more. But some of us in Christendom, and we have the attitude that, hey, all a bunch of hypocrites, I ain't going to hang out with them. Meaning, I'm so much better. Right? I ain't spending time with them people. They're messed up. Yeah. And Paul goes, I don't want to just like pass through. I want to spend time with you. For homework, read chapter 1 and look at what Paul identified in them. What did he call them? How did he see them? He brought correction, but what did he focus in them? Seriously, read chapter 1 and go, if you were writing this letter, on what would you focus? Some of us, it's always the negative.
That guy, he's got this problem. That gal, she's got this problem. That group, they have this problem. It's always the negative, and that's all we hear. That's all we... Seriously, look at least at the beginning of chapter 1 and ask yourself, the first number of first 5, 6, 7 verses, what did Paul focus on at the front end? He was looking for signs of the grace of God, and he found them and glorified God for them, even though they had folks that were probably lost and other folks that were messed up and even some leaders that were a disaster. They were the church of God. And he wanted to spend time with, he wanted to invest time in them. Father, we give you thanks for the grace to be able to gather today. Just began to introduce the second topic and makes us uneasy to think about. And the first topic of investing money, it's still hard for us to so many people, even Christians with so many needs, some being imprisoned and beaten and their families going hungry and just large groups of believers and churches just going through so much in camps and other things, Father, that are just unimaginable to us. Just unimaginable to us. And just the need is just so huge. And we think about that, and we think about just people around us, and we just want to help people around us because we can see them. And yet you are in Iraq. You are in North Korea. You're in body in North Korea, in the souls of believers that are there. We don't know how to help them very well, but guide us as a church universal to do so. Focused on India, some being so ostracized and kicked out of their tribes and their families and hurting so badly, and thug gangs being overlooked by the local governments and just burning and beating and looting and raping of believers. It's just, we just go country by country. Unbelievable stuff. And just in my heart, in our hearts, we just go, what can we possibly do? And yet we know that's our brother. That's you. And we know we're called to make a difference in some of their lives. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us just a longing and a begging to have the grace to participate in the offering for the saints to this day. Guide us into an appropriate balance, we pray. Thank you, we can support missionaries and missionary groups. Thank you that we can support all kinds of people, even locally right around us. That's part of the balance. Same time, guide us into an appropriate global perspective. And Father, for any here that haven't yet trusted you, thank you that they had a little taste of the heart of a believer and the big things that are before us and the things that will last for eternity. I just pray that you'd burden the heart of any person here who hasn't trusted Christ to really think about, am I investing in ways that will matter for all of eternity? What difference will this investment make of my time and my money 1,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now? Am I investing my life that will make a difference in a way that will be solid 1,000,000,000 years from now? Thank you that the only right and good investment for 1,000,000,000 years from now is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his prescription for the use of time and money in this life. Thank you for grace today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord as we do. And however God's speaking to your heart, this area is open. It'll be open now. It'll be open after we give the benediction in a couple of moments here. And leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. If you have anything on your heart, you need a hug, you just want to share a story with somebody, you want to join the church, you want to trust Christ, you want to just get something right in your life or talk about it, just whatever it is, male, female, will be watching for you. Come on down during this song if you would.
Tonight. tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen, amen. By the way, before I give the benediction, two things. One is there's small groups for all ages on the backside of your bulletin. Check out one of those today if you would. They will welcome you and you won't be put on the spot, right? Small group leaders, you won't be put on the spot. You can just check them out and you won't get to be put on the spot. Have to pray out loud or read out loud or give money or whatever. Just enjoy the time with them and have a great time getting to know some other believers in that context. Also, announcement number two. Nell, who is 105, is that right? 104. I'm ahead of myself here. Nell, who is 104, our matriarch of this church, is right back over here with some of her friends. Yeah. Yeah. And so don't barrage her, but if you want to say howdy, feel free to do that. Just wanted to let you know that she's here today. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. Amen.